scripture reading will be Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove that is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
It is so good to see each of you tonight. We're grateful for your presence here this evening. Hope that you've had a wonderful day today. And we are delighted that you've seen fit to be back with us tonight. I hope that you've had a wonderful day. I can assure you that I have. I enjoyed our being together this morning, the wonderful worship service that we had, and that delicious meal that you prepared. And I appreciate the hard work that went into that. It was absolutely fantastic, and I want you to know that I appreciate it. I know that everyone who had an opportunity to eat it enjoyed it. The wonderful fellowship that went along with it was just absolutely outstanding. And then this afternoon, I had a special treat, having an opportunity to spend some time with Jeff. I really wasn't sure how that was going to go, but it turned out all right. I mean, over lunch, I found out he jumped out of airplanes and stuff. I was a little scared at the gift, but it went all right. We solved all the world's problems, and we dealt with church problems and blessings for a while, and we took behind the plow. And then it went well. I enjoyed it tremendously, and I'm grateful for that opportunity we had to visit just a little while. And before you know it, it's time to be here once again. And I'm thankful for it. I appreciate all of you, and I'm glad that we can be together again tonight. I hope that you're making plans to be here each evening through Wednesday night, and we look forward to those times together. I hope that you can be here, especially I hope that you have folks that you can invite to come and be with us. We want to make sure that we do everything that we can to use this as an opportunity to bring our friends and neighbors, invite them to come, hear the gospel preached. If you'll invite them to come and do everything that you can to get them here, I'll do everything that I can to not to offend them. I can't promise you that they won't be offended, because we know that the Word of God offends some people. It offended people when Jesus was preaching it, and so we can't make a promise that they won't be offended by the Word of God. But we'll do everything that we can not personally offend them. They're teachers of truth. They come to the right place, because the only thing that we know how to preach is the B-I-B-L-E. And we hope that you'll bring your friends and neighbors. We hope that you'll bring your Bible. You'll bring your Bible. I'll try to do my best to give you a reason to open it up and to use it while you are here. I endeavor to preach the truth in love. We'll do that to the best of our ability, and pray God that we'll bless you, that God will bless that effort and everything that we do. And so we look forward to the remaining days of this meeting, and I hope that you're able to be here. It's such a joy to see you at every time that we come together. Now, Harvey said, we've got these lessons up here, and people are going to be looking at them and seeing them, but they're going to wonder who this Terry Jones is that is preaching them. Because I've been standing over here, and perhaps, you know, that's a place they don't get to see. They just get to see this up here. And I said, well, that suits me fine, because if they don't like it, they won't really know who to blame it on. And so, you know, kind of twisted my arm a little bit, so I put my stand here just a little bit so people might know. We'll see how that goes. If it doesn't work out so good, I'm not staying here tomorrow night. But we'll see. But anyway, we look forward to those times of being together. Tonight, we want to look at some things that I hope will be of great benefit to us. Tonight I want to talk about this idea of spiritual fitness. How spiritually fit are you? You know, when we come together and study the Word of God together, those are exercises in spiritual growth. And you know, when you get up that extra half hour of the morning and spend a few minutes reading your Bible, that's spiritual exercise. It promotes spiritual growth. Whenever you spend time in prayer to God, whenever you spend time in serving the Lord, in whatever capacity you find to do that, those are all opportunities to grow spiritually so that we might be more spiritually fit. Now, I know a lot of folks who are interested in physical fitness. Maybe you're interested in physical fitness. I'm interested in it. I'm not often engaged in it, but I'm interested in it. But I know people, they're serious about it. I've got two sons that they're pretty serious about physical fitness. They're basketball referees, and someone told them the referee ought to look physically fit. And they believe it. And so, you know, they're pretty serious about it. And they work out every day. Now, they're in the gym every day, and they're working out, and they watch their diets, and they're careful about how they eat, and they want to be fit, and they want to be trim. And I know people like that. I know people that are pretty serious about exercise and about dieting. You know, I never was a dieter. Primarily because I never really had a need to. So I hit 50, and I don't know, something happened. And then, you know, that stuff like you think that didn't bother me, didn't show up, you know, and not showing up. And so now I kind of have to be careful about that, and I've tried a diet or two. I tried that 14-day diet. It's not too bad. So far, I've lost 2 weeks. It's not too bad. I was about to die after the lady said, how's your diet coming? And she said, not too good. He said, why? What happened? She said, well, I had eggs for breakfast. She said, that wasn't too bad. He said, scrambled? She said, no, Cadbury. That's my favorite kind of egg. I was in the grocery store here a few weeks ago, and I met my neighbor in there. And he had one of those Cadbury eggs, you know, the ones that are framed in the middle. And he picked that up and he said, oh man, you caught me. I said, well, I don't care. He said, don't tell my wife. He's sneaking an egg out there. Didn't want his wife to know he's eating a Cadbury egg. So he was up there paying for it, and I stand behind him. And he looked out and thought, God, he saw me again. And I said, Larry, I said, the only problem I have with you doing this is that you're buying one egg. I said, everybody knows you buy eggs by the dozen. I said, I thought them by the dozen. That's the way I do. But you know, some people are pretty conscious about that. And pretty serious about exercise and diet. I want you to know that I believe that we ought to be serious about that. So we ought to be serious about understanding that this body is that which God gave us. And I believe to the best of our ability, we ought to take care of it, and that we ought to be as healthy and as physically fit as we can be. The Apostle Paul said about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life now lived and of that which is to come. Now we notice here, the first thing that Paul said was that bodily exercise is profitable. It is profitable. And so, he indicates to us that it is right when we engage in bodily exercise, because we know that this body is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God gave it to us, and we're to be good stewards over our body, just like we're to be good stewards over everything else that God has given to us. But in this same verse, we recognize that Paul says that there's another kind of fitness that is even more important than that. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Why? Because it has the promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. And so, just as we ought to be conscious about being physically fit, we ought to be conscious about being spiritually fit, exercising ourselves unto godliness, which Paul says is profitable not only in this life, but also in eternity as well. In Romans chapter 12, that passage that was read for us a few moments ago. If you haven't already turned your Bible there, I encourage you to do so, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. Because in that passage, I believe that Paul says some things that are pertinent to this idea of spiritual fitness, that we might exercise ourselves under godliness and to be as spiritually fit as we ought to be. And so, with that in mind, I'd like for us to know three things that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that have to do with this idea of being spiritually fit. Number one, he begins here with a presentation in verse 1. In verse 1, we find a presentation. Now, think again about what Paul said in verse 1. He said, I beseech you there for a bit, by the mercies of God, that you present. See that word present? That you present. It's a presentation. That you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you ever made a presentation? You know, maybe when you're in school, you have to give a book report. You have to do that. When you're in school, the teacher said, your assignment is you're going to have to get up in front of the class and give a book report. I'm telling you what, that scared me to death. I mean, I just couldn't imagine myself reading a book. Let alone getting up from class and telling them about it. But you made me do that. And it scared me to death. You know, one of the greatest fears people have is, you know, speaking before public audience. And I got to admit to you, that's one of the most grateful things I've ever done in my life. Who would have ever thought that I'd be doing this with my own life? I didn't see that coming. Because I've never been comfortable being in front of people. And then ultimately, you know, I ended up doing it pretty regularly. I'm glad that God's worked with me and been patient with me, enabled me to do it. It's a great blessing in my life because it gives me the opportunity to preach in places like this to wonderful people, wonderful audiences like you. But here we have a presentation. But notice the kind of presentation that we find here. Paul says that it is a presentation to who? It's a presentation to God. And it's a presentation of the body that God has given to us. Now let's notice some things in this verse. Two things in particular. Number one, let us notice the sacrifice. Paul here is talking about this idea of making a sacrifice to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Notice the sacrifice here. When Paul talks about this sacrifice, I want you to notice some things particularly about this sacrifice. What does Paul say about it? Number one, he says that it is a bodily sacrifice. He says, you present your body. See, it's important that we take care of our body, isn't it? It's important that we be interested in physical fitness to be as healthy as we can be so that we can use that body that He has given us in service and sacrifice to Him. It's important that we recognize that. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that the Apostle Paul said this, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And so he says here once again that our body is important. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And notice here, he says, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You've heard people say, this is my body, right? You've heard people say, this is my body, and I'll do with it whatever I want. Well, there are a lot of problems with that, but the primary one is, it's just not the case that this is my body. It's on loan from God. It belongs to Him. And He is the one that allows it to use it while we are on this earth. And He says that we ought to take care of it because it's from Him and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as children of God. The first one, He says, you are bought with a price. Don't ever forget, there's a great price that's been paid for you. And Jesus Christ paid that price. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 17, notice what Paul says there. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 17, Paul said, From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. So Paul had made a sacrifice to God of his body. And you know what Paul said about it? He said, I've got the scars to prove. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll remember there how he talked about all those things that he had suffered from the cross of Christ, that he had been beaten with rods, that he had been in prison, that he had been shipwrecked, and all those perils, one after another, that he said that he suffered. Why? He did so because he's a child of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, and a preacher of the gospel. Paul said that we are to make a presentation to God as a sacrifice for Him, and it is to be a bodily sacrifice. In the second place, let us notice that he says that it is to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And because that's different than what you find over in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, there were sacrifices that were made there. There were bodies that were sacrificed there. But those were the bodies of dead animals that were sacrificed on the altar to God. But now God doesn't want a dead sacrifice, because those sacrifices weren't sufficient to do away with their sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ could. When Jesus came and served as the sinless Lamb of God, paid the price for our sin from Calvary's cross, we find that He now tells us that we are to give a sacrifice of our body to God, but it's not a dead sacrifice, it is to be a living one. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, look at what Paul says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, we talked about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And there, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice Paul said that he's been crucified with Christ, but what else did he say? Nevertheless, I live. So what Paul said here is that we're to give a sacrifice to God, a bodily sacrifice, but it's also to be a living sacrifice. Thirdly, in this verse, what does he say? He says it's to be a holy sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice, and then he says it is to be holy. A holy sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're to live a holy life. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then we're to live a life that represents Christianity. That means that we're not going to live a life of sin. We're going to strive to live, as we said this morning, soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter says, but as He has called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What does he say? You be holy. You conduct yourself always in a holy manner. Now turn over to your 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. There Paul says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are here." Isn't that a comforting thought? Isn't that a comforting thought? The Lord knows those who are here. If you belong to the Lord, who knows you belong to Him? Who knows? You know, for our farmers here, if you've got cattle, you know your cattle, don't you? If you got sheep, you know your sheep. You know how many you got, and you know them. You know the difference between yours and somebody else's. And if one of them's missing, you know it. Why? Because they belong to you. And that's what he's saying. If we belong to Christ, he knows those who are here. He's a good shepherd. He knows the sheep. He knows those who are here. And so he says, as a result of that, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice that. He says that those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we obey the gospel and become a child of God. It involves repentance. And in repentance, we put off that old man of sin. We turn our back on that old sinful lifestyle. And we turn to Christ to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We conduct ourselves in a holy way, and in so doing, we depart from iniquity. In verse 20, it goes on to say, "And right now, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And then notice verse 22. "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See, the Christian life is a life of purity. The Christian heart is a pure heart. Christian conduct is pure conduct. And in that, we see that we're able to make a holy sacrifice to God. Fourthly, Paul says that it then can be an acceptable sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." It is the case that we want to be acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul indicated the importance of being acceptable to God. We certainly don't want to be unacceptable to Him. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, when Jesus was talking about the last day, the day of judgment, and referring to that five-talent man, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He said that representative of what could be said to us in the last day. If we're faithful to the Lord while we're here, if we offer to God our sacrifice, the holy and acceptable to Him, what do we expect Him to say to us in the last day? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Let's come to the second way. So not only does he talk about sacrifice to this verse, but he also talks about service. What does he say? He says, "which is your reasonable service." Now, with our service to God, God doesn't expect anything that's not reasonable. That's not reasonable. You know, Jeff mentioned that I'm on the faculty of West Virginia School of Preaching. And when, beginning of the quarter, we hand out that syllabus, and that's all the assignments that we just kind of dump on them, you know, for the quarter. And sometimes, you know, they kind of look a little cross-eyed at it. You know, like, you got to be serious. You can't be serious about this. And I always remind them, I'm a reasonable man. I wouldn't assign this to you if I didn't think it was reasonable. Paul says, "This is your reasonable service." This is the offering of our body and all that we do with it every day to God. That's reasonable for God to expect that. True service sees everything that we do, every time Christian act that we do in devotion to God as a reasonable service. Let's go to the second thing. In verse 1, we have a presentation. A presentation to God. In verse 2, we find transformation. Transformation. Because he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, notice some things about this. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, notice that involves resisting the world. He says, don't be conformed to this world. If we're not being conformed to this world, we've got to resist being conformed to this world. John put it this way in 1 John 2 and verse 15. When he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4, James says that if we have friendship with the world, that makes us enmity with God. You see, we couldn't be a friend both to God and the world. If we're friends of one, we're an enemy of the other. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about the fact that there's just two ways. Enter ye in, straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. You see, we've got to resist the idea that everybody's good. We've got to resist that broad way. That broad way that the multitudes are traveling. And Jesus said, that's the way that leads to eternal destruction. We've got to resist that. The inner end is straight gate. And that narrow way, he says, that leads to life. But few there be that find it. In second place, not only does this transformation involve a resisting of the world, but it also involves a renewal of the mind. Isn't that what he says? Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, notice if you will, verses 9 and 10. There Paul says, and I put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, for there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice he says to put on the new man, which involves a renewing in knowledge. That's the same as a renewing of the mind. Like what you have over there in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, this is what Paul says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think or meditate upon these things. You see, that's what happens to a child of God. When we return to sinful past and turn to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, it requires a transformation of our life, including the way we think. We don't think like we used to think. Why? Because we're now filling our minds with those things that are good and right and lovely and of good report and pure and all those things. He says, you think, you meditate upon these things. And then he says, in the third place, this will reveal the will of God. This has to do with the ability to examine the situation and to determine the Lord's will. Everything must be examined in light of the Word of God and what the divine has to say. Then he finds there's a presentation in verse 1. There's a transformation in verse 2. But notice now the estimation that we find in verse 3. Look at what he says in verse 3. He goes on to say, "For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than the other things, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, what does Paul say here? He says to you and to me that we ought not to have a higher estimation of ourselves than we ought to have. Isn't that what he says? Look at what he says. "I say to you for the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You know, I have a problem with that. You know what? I think pretty highly of myself. Do you? Do you think highly of yourself? You ought to. You ought to. You ought to think highly of yourself. I remember 7 years ago, a little boy had a t-shirt on, and he said, "I'm important because God don't make no junk." You remember that? God don't make no junk. I like that. God made me, and God don't make no junk. All right? God made you. Can't make you important. You ought to think highly of yourself. Paul didn't say don't think highly of yourself. What did he say? He said, "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to." You see, we can take any good thing and take it to an extreme, can't we? You know, people that suffer, you know, from some things. There are people that don't think very highly of themselves. And they suffer from depression. They suffer from inferiority complexes. They suffer from things like that because they just really don't have a very high estimation of themselves. They think that God does make junk, and there it is. Let's not do it. God loves it. And God wants us to think highly of ourselves. He just doesn't want me thinking more highly of me than I think of you. When I begin to think more highly of me than I think of you, then I've got a higher estimation of myself than God wants me to have. That's not healthy. Because the Bible says that we're all equal in Christ Jesus. There's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all of value. We're all important. And we ought to have a high estimation of us all. But to think more highly of me than I think of you is to cross that line that God does not want me to do and that Paul warns me of in this verse. He says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." You ought to underline that in your Bible. If you like your Bible, you ought to underline that. That's important to be reminded of from time to time. Well, when we look at this verse, the first thing we see in this verse is Paul's grace. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." And we ask that question, what is this grace that's given to Paul? I believe Paul answers that. I'm going to read in chapter 3 and verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says this, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What is that grace that was given? Well, I think first of all, Paul has reference here to the salvation that he has in Christ Jesus. That the Lord saved him from his sin. The grace that he has been given is first and foremost the fact that he had been saved through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he identifies that grace that was given to him that he should preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The fact that God had counted him faithful and put him into the ministry, Paul saw that as the grace of God that was given to him. And so he says, I say, through the grace given unto me. The fact that he was a gospel preacher. The fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as such, inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach that gospel. That's the grace that Paul received. And because of that grace, he knew, and he could say to us, that we ought never to think of ourselves in a higher way than we ought to think. Secondly, we see that pride is condemned. Pride is condemned. That we ought not to think more highly than we ought to think. That reminds me of the problem that self-righteous Pharisee. Remember that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18? About that he spoke a parable and began saying, these two men went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee and a publican. And first of all, he says that Pharisee, he stood in the midst and he prayed. Remember what he prayed? He prayed, God, I'm thankful that you didn't make me like other men. Remember that? That I'm thankful you didn't make me a woman. And I'm thankful that you didn't make me like this lowly publican over here. How pitiful is that? You think that publican could have hurt him? I mean, he was right there. I mean, he's right there. You think he heard that? How do you think that made him feel? You see, here's the man that Jesus is telling about, this Pharisee that is praying to God, and basically, here's what his prayer to God was. God, you're so lucky to have me. I'm so great. You're so lucky to have me. And then Jesus said, and this publican standing afar off, he wasn't standing up here in the middle where everybody could hear him like that Pharisee was. He was standing afar off over here in the corner, and he wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me. A sin. Here's a man who didn't think more highly of himself than he ought to say. The Pharisee was. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to have thought. In first place, Paul tells us something about proper thinking. In verse 3, he says, but he ought to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. If you want to think about proper thinking, you're listening, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's your homework assignment. Alright? Your homework assignment is to take Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And I want you to work on that. And when you master it, let me know. Alright? Here's what it says. Paul says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now you take that, when you master that, you get that down perfectly, you let me know, all right? I believe this is perhaps the hardest passage in all that. I believe that this could be one of the hardest commands that we ever found in the Word of God. Why? What does it say? It says that nothing be done through selfish ambition. Do you think you ever violate God's will or the area of selfish ambition? You know, it's just human nature sometimes for us to be a little bit selfish, isn't it? That's difficult. It's difficult to resist that. It's difficult to overcome that. And then he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You see, it's not wrong to think highly of yourself. But he said, as long as you think of others better than yourself. Now, is that easy for you to think of others and think that they are better than you? You see, it's only human nature that we think we're better than others. But see, as a child of God, Jesus wants us to know and understand that to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to render our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him, we are to have a proper attitude toward ourselves and to others, and that means that we esteem others better than ourselves. Now, I'm going to be working on that till the day I die. And we need to work on that, pray about that we might get better at that every day. I believe this is one of those things that the devil works hard on, not be able to accomplish. But we can accomplish it, for the Lord has written a commandment of it. But we not think more highly of ourselves than we all think, but that we esteem others better than ourselves. Spiritual fitness. Perhaps the best summary of this text can be found in Mark chapter 12. Look forward as we look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, you'll recall this passage. The Bible here says that one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." And what Paul says is, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We might know. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How do we do that? He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And Jesus said, in order to do that, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. We reveal true love to the Lord by devoting our body and our mind and our will to God. Every ounce of ability and energy ought to be given to our service to the Master. I believe that the great Isaac Watson says it best when he says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." When we get to the point that we can give ourselves to God, our life, our soul, our all to Him, then we have some idea of what it means to render ourselves a living sacrifice to God. When we do that, I believe it's the case that we can truly say, "I am spiritually fit. I'm fit to serve the Lord. I am fit to have that hope of eternal life dwelling in me." And were the Lord to come tonight, I believe that I would be found faithful to Him and heaven would be my eternal home. If you're here tonight and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what you've got to do to begin that Christian walk. Before you can render yourself a sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable to Him, you've got to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. If you're willing to come to Him by faith, you can sin in your life, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You be there in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. You can live here tonight, child of a New Testament Christian. If you've done that, if you've wandered from the faith, you need to repent, you need to repent, and you know that. The question is, will you do it? And will you do it now? As you say, and as you say.